Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of August 13, 2021. This week we pray for good leadership in our nation and for a people that loves the Lord and seeks to serve Him. We pray that the people of our nation would be able to put away fear and trust in God's provision and protection. Our first reading is from Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instructions to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Our next reading is from Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul writes, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Our next reading is from the sixth chapter of St. John. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, Do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. In our final reading, our reading for discussion is from Genesis 46. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now, these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanoch, Pallu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar, Tola, Puva, Yob, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elon, and Jahleel. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram, together with his daughter Dinah. Altogether his sons and his daughters numbered 33. The sons of Gad, Ziphion, Hegi, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Erodi, and Erali. The sons of Asher, Imnah, Shva, Ishvi, Beriah, with Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah, Heber, and Malkiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin, and to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. And the sons of Benjamin, Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ahi, Rash, Mupim, Hupim, and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The son of Dan, Hushim. The sons of Naphtali, Jaziel, Guni, Jezer, and Shillem. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, My brother and my father's household, who are in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" and you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Have you ever been in a really dire situation, not knowing if we're going to make it through? Jesus knew that he was going to go to the cross, and yet he did so willingly for us. The Apostle Paul was made a prisoner and taken to Rome. There was a lot of uncertainty in this process, and yet it is amazing the peace and courage that Paul had during all of it. They were shipwrecked on Malta, and the soldiers were set on killing all the prisoners to prevent their escape, but the centurion in charge would have none of it. Paul was bitten by a viper that fastened to his hand when he put a bundle of sticks in the fire when they finally had made it to the beach and were settling down. Miraculously, Paul was uninjured, and they continued on their journey. Where? In Rome, Paul was put in prison, though it sounds more like he was under a house arrest type of situation. So there it says in Acts chapter 28, "When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The statement was regarding their unwillingness to believe Paul's exhortations." So here Paul is in prison, and he's preaching to those who come to him. The book of Acts ends with these words: "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." The tradition from history is that St. Paul would later be beheaded in Rome. Paul fearlessly and without knowledge of what would lie ahead for him continued to witness to Christ, both to Jew and Gentile. We have his words from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." We live in fearful times. There have been mandates regarding what we will have to do because of a pandemic. Yet we are guaranteed certain inviolable freedoms in our Constitution. One person may be afraid to not be vaccinated, and another person may be afraid to be vaccinated. Either course of action can make a person fearful, and it is fair to say that both options may have pros and cons. And our circumstances can play a big part in our decision-making. Schools and officials of various levels are demanding certain actions, and sometimes these actions may violate personal freedoms. Yet we may think that we have to give up freedom to guarantee safety. What are we to do? What decisions are we supposed to make? We need to pray about these things, don't we? You know that nothing is guaranteed, is it? We may completely avoid COVID altogether, and yet there are a million other things that can do us in. Just looking around the web, it was from an attorney's website based on the data he found. The National Safety Council puts the odds of dying in a car crash at 1 in 107. That little bit of data there is from the blog of an attorney named Brian White. From the blog of Gideon MK, Health Nerd, what is the true death rate of COVID-19? In his study of the statistics, he found that for a 19 to 20-year-old, the risk of death if you catch COVID is 1 in 17,000. For a 60-year-old, it is around 1 in 130. When I was in college, I found that the statistics class I took was tremendously helpful. Finding reliable data is a challenge, and there are people with agendas who can drive various data. What are we to believe? We have to investigate the various data and make a decision for ourselves, and that's not always easy. We don't know enough about COVID-19 to know what to fear and what not to fear, but a lot of fear has surrounded it. Yet, let's just talk about the automobile issue. We are around automobiles 24/7, and that can be whether we are driving them or not. Have you ever been afraid to drive? Perhaps you have. It's okay if you felt some nervousness or trepidation in regards to the act of driving, because it's a very serious thing. But if you're going to function, you may have to let go of some fear. Driving and riding in a vehicle grants you a tremendous amount of freedom. Riding in an airplane, too. I know there are some who fear being a passenger in an airplane. Are you willing to give up all the freedoms associated with driving or riding in a vehicle to deal with that fear? But just think, even if you don't get in a vehicle, they are almost unavoidable in society. We probably all know someone who lost their life in an auto accident, sadly. And you may know someone, sadly, who lost their life to COVID. I have known a few. So you will have to decide whether it is worth it to take away important freedoms to allay your fears of COVID. And there have been fearful diseases in human history, things like plague, Ebola, smallpox, and the virulent and dangerous flu of 1918, but also polio, measles, mumps, and many others. We never annulled the Constitution to placate them, but there are always risks, aren't there? A number of years ago, I remember a good and decent Christian man who came down with a mysterious illness. He became incapacitated quickly, and they thought that he had come down with the human equivalent of mad cow disease. In fact, I think they were unwilling to get to the bottom of it by tapping into his spinal fluids, etc., because of the highly contagious nature of the illness being passed through those fluids. That is my understanding of the situation anyway. It's been many years. Otherwise, he was not contagious to be around family. But how sad and fearful. Yet, he knew Christ, and he was saved in Christ. That is the good news in the situation. We can't stay on this earth. There are fearful things that can happen in the fallen world, and this is a thing that we need to deal with. I'm not saying you should go out and do foolish things and your faith will protect you. We shouldn't tempt God in such a way. God cannot be tempted. I'm not saying that COVID isn't a fearful thing, but there's always risk factor inherent in every aspect of life, isn't there? We can't stay inside our homes forever because it's not living life, is it? So we have to make decisions about what risk means to us. Regardless of our thoughts on the topic, freedoms can be taken from you, whether you like it or not, because government can use force to do that. But there are bridges that we cannot cross. Think of Daniel and King Darius. The king was encouraged by advisors to make a decree that all should worship the king. Daniel didn't say, "Well, I live in this kingdom. I guess I have to worship the king now." He was thrown into the lion's den because he wouldn't worship the king. He would only worship the true God. The disciples were told not to preach in the name of Jesus after they had been arrested. Peter said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." These situations put these people in real danger, but they had to obey God. If you are asked or forced to do something you don't want to do, or forced to do something ungodly, what would you do? Wouldn't it help a lot if God told us exactly what we needed to do, exactly how to engage in a particular situation? Well, in certain circumstances, he already has, hasn't he? He's given us his commandments. He's given us his scriptures. All manner of situations were encountered by God's people, and their situations can give us guidance. Christians throughout history have faced difficult, terrible, and fearful times. If God is for us, who can be against us? Yes, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or hunger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." If God is for you, who can be against you? We have to trust that no matter what may come, God loves us and he will bring us to himself. Only in God can we overcome our fears. And that's a real test of our trust, isn't it? But God is with us. Let's say that you lived in a peaceful and free land, but because of events and a change of leadership, you found yourself in the midst of an enemy land. That is exactly what happened to God's people amidst the Egyptians. It didn't start out totally that way. God appeared to Jacob and told him, "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." Think of the blessedness of Jacob's, of Israel's reunion with his son Joseph. How excited would you be to know that your son, who you thought was dead, was alive, and you would now get to see him? It was a tearful and joyful reunion. Jacob and all his sons came down from Canaan. God had also promised that Joseph would close Jacob's eyes. And so that was a prophecy about Jacob's death to come. But you see, that wasn't a fearful thing, because he had God and he was going to be with God. So when Jacob and all his sons came down from Canaan, there was a hitch. Joseph told them, "When Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' you shall say, 'Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" This sets up a bad situation, doesn't it? We know that there were times in history when the Jewish people weren't welcome in various countries and places. It is a sad and difficult history that we're talking about. But it was going to come true in the land of Egypt. This family, they couldn't be completely honest about who they really were. They had to hide the fact that they were shepherds. It would be anachronistic, out of place in time and history, to say that the reason for this is that the Egyptians were, of that time, were anti-Semitic. But by the time of Moses, it essentially turned out that way. The nation that Israel grew into as a people would come to be despised by the Egyptian overlords. Going into the land, though, Jacob and his sons were free. But they had to hide their occupation as shepherds. The Lutheran Study Bible indicates that this is probably because there was a caste system in Egypt at the time, and shepherds were at the very bottom. So we're going to reflect on a few things to close. Firstly, that God had every intention of bringing them into Egypt. This, like the famine, was a fixed event in history. God was going to bring down Egypt. That doesn't mean that their descendants didn't suffer. Yet this was a part of God's greater eternal purposes. The second thing to reflect on here is that there have always been underclasses of people in society in slavery. Jacob and his sons were not an abomination, but slavery and cruelty is an abomination, and God will always have his way. There's justice at every level. There are certainly folks that scoff at that idea. They scoff that they will ever face punishment for their deeds and sins. They think that there is no God, but that is not true. As it says in Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Every person on this earth will be judged. God has been patient and gives the people of the world time to repent. But judgment is coming through God's Son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, he will render to each according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. But just as God shows no partiality based on our class or our place in society or any other characteristic about us, we can be comforted as well that God treats all the same who come to him. In Romans chapter 3, Paul writes, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Based on all the changes that were coming, it would have been easy for Jacob and his family to be fearful. Yet they knew that they had God on their side. We know there were some who disobeyed God in various situations because of fear or other motives, but Jacob's family trusted in God's promises for them. They followed God's plan for them without fear. And we should too. God loves you, and he takes care of you. One of my favorite sports to watch over the years has been the sport of football. And sometimes a person is trying to tackle the person with the ball, and they're near the end zone. And many times they do get tackled, but there are times when a really strong runner stiff arms the person that is trying to tackle them, manhandles them, and they aren't able to tackle that person. And so they get in the end zone. And the thing is, sometimes fear will tackle us. But there are times that we can manhandle fear. You really don't have to live in fear. With God behind you, What can anyone do to you? In life, in death, you belong to the Lord. And in Christ, you have an eternity ahead of you. This life is short. Live in God's grace and mercy, and be in prayer to Him. Do not live in fear. Live your life trusting in God. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus, we live in difficult times, and we know that your people did too. Help us to get through this world not fearing, but seeking your purposes in our lives and live according to your will for us. Help us to follow you, trusting that you have a life with you in store for us, an eternal life. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray for those at the various levels of our nation and leadership. We pray that our leaders would seek to serve and that you will bring about your best purposes for us. We pray that our leaders would know you, fear, and love you so that they will follow your will instead of their own best interests. Bring our nation through these dangerous and difficult times and help our nation and its people to put away fear and trust in your provision and protection. Be with those who are recovering and rehabilitating, with those dealing with cancer, COVID, or any other illness, and bring them healing who come to you. Grant your mercy and your love who draw near to death, and help them to always keep their eyes on you, that they may receive the crown of eternal life in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our verse for this week comes from John chapter 6. And it starts at verse 67 and goes to verse 69. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." All of our scriptures and verses come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee, Jesus, Savior, pilot. As a mother stills her child, thou canst hush the ocean wild. Boisterous waves, obey thy will. When thou sayest to them, be still, wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When at last I near the shore and the fearful breeze, sitting on thy breast. May I hear thee say to me, fear not, I will pilot thee. When I fear the depths of sea, let your word be light to me. When I sink, you grasp my hand, place my feet where I can stand, place me in the boat with thee. Let me ever be with thee. Calm my sorrow, fear, and ease. Jesus, always stay with me. In the worldly storms of doubt, when life without.